Know how I teach. I lay these out. Insight number one. Over Christmas, we talk about a word, the incarnation. This is the enfleshment, the idea that God, the eternal, the holy, the spirit, became a man, became flesh. And the primary reason, and we know this, the primary reason that Jesus came was he was born to die. He was born to live a holy life, to show us the way, but ultimately to die on the cross for us. We'll get back to that a little bit later. But that is what it's about. But there's another element of the incarnation that I don't want you to miss. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the writer of Hebrews says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." The idea is we have a high priest. We have someone who is interceding on our behalf, who is pleading to the Father on our behalf. But here's where the incarnation ties in. He then says in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The idea is Jesus lived this life too. He experienced weakness. He experienced pain. He experienced loss. He experienced sorrow. Jesus has walked as we have walked. And he was tempted, and that word literally can be translated tempted or tested. He was tempted and tested in all ways like us. He understands. And one of the things that I felt like the Lord said to me is that so often, you know, things like COVID, not everybody gets it. Things that happen to the world, some people seem to be exempt. And we can kind of skip through life and feel like, hey, things are good. And I've heard people, seen it on Facebook, seen it on social media, where people are criticizing one another. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that. And so there's almost a social media argument between people who feel on one side of the debate and the other. But what the Lord said to me is, John, you're not exempt. You're not exempt from the normal things of life. You're going to experience loss. You're going to walk through sickness, whether it's COVID or something else. You're going to have pain. And ultimately, I'm going to die. And you're going to die. And so one of the messages is that we, not only is Jesus the incarnation, we are to be like Jesus. We are to experience what others experience, that we might be compassionate and sympathize. For when we suffer and when we struggle, it makes it much easier to understand others. I have a friend who's a pastor in Kentucky, and I met with him, ironically, the day before I started experiencing symptoms of COVID. And I had not been in touch with him pretty much all year. And he began to tell me what happened to them. He's about 60 years old. And he has had almost perfect health his entire life. And by his own admission, he says, "I've never even had a headache." He says, and when people would talk about having migraines, he would kind of go, "Eh, you know, it's tough." And then in July, he started having pain in his abdomen, went to the doctor. Turned out he had a tumor on his kidney, and they had to go in and remove his kidney. Then 2 months later, he was experiencing just the most incredible headache. As you probably know, COVID can cause people to have excruciating headaches. And he was like, "I've never known what people were talking about." And he then went through the whole COVID experience. But he came out of it going, "I will never again diminish the sufferings of others because now I know what they're going through." One of the things that God does in the incarnation, he reminds us that we're frail, that we're broken, but that we can come to the aid of others who are suffering. Second thought that came out of just my experience is we need each other. When I I was pretty well sick for 2 weeks, and then I waited 3 or 4 days before I came back to the office. In case you're wondering, it's been 10 days since I had fever, so I'm not contagious. But my first day back to the office was on Tuesday. And any of you remember the old Carol Burnett show when Tim Conway would do the little old man? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, if some of you are too young, just look it up on YouTube. But his character, he would just kind of walk like this, kind of stooped and just walking really slow. And I walked into the office on Tuesday, and I was beat up, and I was weary. And I would liken myself to Tim Conway in The Little Old Man. The first thing I get in here, and Don looks at me and goes, "You lost a bunch of weight, didn't you?" You know, and then someone else said, "You look really bad." I'm like, "Great, thank you." So I go to staff meeting, and I'm just kind of sitting there at staff meeting, and something happened. The more other people talked and the more that I was in the room, it's like life began flowing in me because I was no longer isolated. I was no longer, because we draw life not just from within, but from one another. And that's why in Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, this just came at me as we were in staff meeting, because the more I was around others, the more their life rekindled life in me. We are living in a season where we are being told and we are being mandated to separate and to stay away and all like that. And there is some wisdom in being wise. I don't even want to get into the debates about masks and social distancing and all like that. But let me just say this. No matter what your situation, if you have a compromised health system, we need one another. We need one another. Find ways to whether literally rub shoulders with others or get with them on the phone or FaceTime or Zoom, but we need one another, because there are times when you're going to be down and you need to be lifted up. There are times when I'm down and you need to lift me. We need one another. And so that really hit me, because I draw life from you and hopefully you draw life from me. Last thing. This is just something that hit me yesterday, is this word influence. Now, COVID is different from the flu, but this word influence, look at the third, fourth, and fifth letters. What are they? Flu. The word influence and the word influenza are from the same root. And the idea they're talking about, you know, how do you get influenza? You got to be in somebody's presence. And when you're in somebody's presence, the germs influence. We sneeze on someone and they get it. When we're in proximity, we pass it along. You know, that's the negative side to it, of influenza. But the positive side of influence is we have the opportunity through our lives, through what God has shown us, to influence others. Our lives are contagious. When I was 19 years old, God had been trying to draw me back, and he had put some people in my life. And I had this one encounter where I was in college, and a guy that had been my friend for a couple years in college, he's coming out of the library, I'm walking in, and we just start a conversation. We go sit down in the library, and he tells me how God radically saved him that summer. And from that day forward, my life has never been the same. That guy sneezed all over me. I mean that figuratively. But his life was alive, and as he breathed, I caught it. And I want you to know that this thing we call the gospel is contagious, and we cannot hide our light under a bushel. It is our opportunity to influence generations, because if you influence a father, and they influence the son, and they influence their kids, we have the opportunity to touch the world. So just as COVID, and they talk about how COVID spreads, I want you to realize in a very positive way, this is how the gospel spreads. It's through proximity, and through contact and our lives influencing others. All right, Father, thank you for those life lessons that you've been giving me. Now, as we move into the story of Christmas and the message of joy, I pray, Father, that you will speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about a difficult season of life. Go back about 2,000 years. The people of Israel lived under an oppressive government, Rome. They had very little freedom. Lifespan was short. Things were difficult. They were not a happy people, but there was something in them. And that was a hope that a day would come, based on prophecies, based on truth that had been passed down, that God would step into the world and that he would change their lives, he would change their destiny, he would change their circumstances. So we start with Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, a barren woman, has an angel appear to her husband. She discovers that she's going to be pregnant. Then she gets pregnant. A dream comes true. Then her cousin, Mary, has an angel appear to both her, another one to her husband. And suddenly they find out that they are also going to have a baby. So Mary, she goes and spends time with Elizabeth. And let me just read to you from Luke 1. And Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." It's a fascinating thing that the revelation of the Christ child was given through another preborn child. What a fascinating statement about life. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Both Mary and Elizabeth had encountered God. And God had revealed to them he was up to something, and it was really good, and they were going to be a part of it. And so we see this current of joy, this undercurrent of joy is in their lives. Well, a little bit later, I'm going to go to the story of Matthew, where we've got the Magi. And the Magi show up after the birth of Jesus. They show up in Jerusalem, and they're searching out because they've seen the stars, and they're trying to figure out, where is this Christ child? Where is the future king? They go to Herod, and Herod lies. He goes, yeah, I want to worship the king too. When you find him, come and let me know. They were redirected to go another way. But at the very end of this encounter, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So they saw the star, and many people believe in December 21st, we're going to get to see that star again because of the conjunction of two planets. And then it says this, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy right there. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This undercurrent of joy, starting with Mary and Elizabeth. Now you've got the Magi, and then the familiar story of the shepherds. On the night that Jesus is born, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and all of a sudden there's a multitude of the heavenly host, and they get a message. And the angel said to them, Luke 2, 10 and 11, "Fear not." I want you to read this with me. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you," come on, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." In every one of these situations, Mary and Elizabeth, God speaks into their lives. He tells them, I'm up to something, and you get to be a part of it, and joy is the result. The Magi know that a king is being born. They're allowed to be in on it, and they know God is up to something good, and they rejoice. And now you've got the shepherds, nobodies, out in the field, and the angel speaks to them, and they realize God is up to something good, and they're filled with joy. Joy was the undercurrent of the entire message of the Christ child. joy was the undercurrent in the church. But it wasn't just, you know, we read passages, and a lot of times when we talk about joy, how many of you have ever done this thing where you go, I need to be more joyful, and you're trying to make yourself joyful? You ever done that? None of you have. A couple of you have. Let me encourage you. Try it. It's okay. We're commanded, rejoice always. So, but what I want you to see is this joy was not something that they worked up. It was a wellspring. They encountered God. God showed them that he was doing something good and powerful. They were brought in on it, and they rejoiced. Almost every one of us longs for joy. We try to answer that with a human counterpart, happiness. And the problem with happiness, I actually got on a couple websites that, you know, they have the answer for happiness. I wanted to see, what does the world say about happiness? Well, if you put it all together, I want to give you, these are five components. This is what you need if you want to have a happy life. You ready? I want you to hear me and then forget it, because it doesn't help. All right, number one, if you want to be happy, you need to have all the basics. You need food, shelter, good health, safety. Well, that's pretty elusive. Can't always be safe, can't always have good health, but this is what you need. Second thing, you need to get enough sleep. How many of you get knocked out right there? I don't get enough sleep, so, you know. All right, sorry, you'll never be happy. Number three, you need to have relationships that matter to you. That's a good thing, but sometimes life can be hard, and sometimes those relationships are hard to come by. Number four, take compassionate care of others and yourself. In other words, you need to be involved in other people's lives. That's good. All of these are good. Number five, I love this one. Have work or an interest that engages you. Oh, that's great. Have a good hobby. Have a job you like. You know what? The problem with all of this is, for the centuries upon centuries and thousands upon thousand years of mankind, most people have not been able to control their lives like this. Most people haven't been able to choose a job that was meaningful. Most people are trying to survive. Most people haven't been able to control every detail of their lives. And if you could, just maybe you'd have happiness. But the problem is, we live in a broken and fallen world, and difficult things are going to happen. Tragedies are going to happen. You're going to lose jobs. You're going to gain jobs. You're going to get sick. You're going to get better. People you love are going to die. And if you are thinking that you can control the circumstances in your life so well that you can walk in eternal happiness, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Western society has created within us an illusion of control, that we can control our lives. And if you're not controlling your life, there's something wrong with you. You know, we have, Kevin just went back. The room was getting a little warm. He kicked on the AC. Some of you love it, some of you hate it. But we got AC. We're controlling the climate. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Sometimes. Some of you are covering up going, no, I don't like it. Bring a sweater. You'll be okay. We have government agencies that try to protect us, Food and Drug Administration. Now we have seatbelts, we have, you know, airbag, we have all these things trying to keep us safe. You know what? People still have accidents and people still die. And then when it happens, we want to blame somebody. It's the government's fault. And so we have all of this conflict and all of these difficulties because we're elusively trying to control every detail of our lives, and you can't. So if you want happiness, you're chasing after the wrong thing. What we need is, we need joy. We need something that's a little deeper and a little more lasting than happiness. I was thinking about this week. Do you guys, what's your image of God? When you try to picture God, what's he like? I want to tell on myself. When I was a young man, I got called into the ministry at about 23, and I had a very strong prophetic bent. I wanted to correct everything in the world. You know, there's all this wrong, and God's given me the job of speaking truth in every situation. So I could be pretty hard on people. And so my image of God was the prophet. The prophet who was constantly correcting what was wrong, who was calling out injustice, who was calling out unrighteousness. So my image of God was not of a happy God. It was kind of an angry God and a God who maybe was even disappointed with me. Because it never seemed like I could ever do enough, no matter what I did. Did you ever used to do this? I didn't read my Bible enough today. I didn't pray long enough. And I was constantly falling short, not just by sins, but by the sins of omission. Have any of you ever lived under that cloud where you just never felt like God was satisfied? Yeah. And then this one day, my world was rocked by a sketch. Somebody brought to me on a piece of paper, it was a sketch of Jesus. Now, of course, we don't know what Jesus looked like, so it was a Western image of Jesus. And this image of Jesus that was drawn had the long flowing hair, had the beard, but he was laughing. And I remember looking at that picture, and my first thought was, that ain't right. And I actually went to my Bible, and I started trying to find out, does God ever laugh? Does Jesus laugh? And I began re-examining, where did I get my image of God? Where did I really piece together what I thought God was like? Because the idea that God would be joyful was foreign to me. But yet the scripture says, in his presence, you know where I'm going with this? In his presence is fullness of joy. Did it ever occur to you that God is happy? That God is joyful? That God is not sitting around just waiting for us to fail so he can judge us and condemn us and discipline us? Of course God disciplines us. A good parent disciplines their kids. But you know what? As much as I disciplined my kids, I took great joy in the good things they did and their successes. Why do we think God is any less? Years ago, I read one of the authors that has touched my life is a guy named John Ortberg. And John Ortberg kind of created a spoof of the creation story. This is not meant to be sacrilegious. It's meant to make a point because so many times we miss the joy of God. So I'm going to read this to you real briefly. It says, in the beginning, it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate the light from the darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the sky, but he thought it sounded like too much work and besides thought, God, that's not really my job. So he decided to knock off early, call it a day. He looked at what he had done and said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land. He made all the earth flat, plain, and functional so that, behold, all the earth looked like Kansas. He thought about making valleys and mountains and glaciers and jungles and forests, but decided it really wasn't worth the effort. So then God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. So God made the pigeon to fly in the air and the carp to swim in the waters and a cat to creep on dry land. God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he really couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't that crazy about the cat. So God looked at what he had done and said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was really burned out. He breathed a sigh of relief and said, thank me, it's Friday. Okay. That is what you call taking a thought to the absurd. Because what really happens in creation? Every day that God breathed life, every day that God created, at the end of the day, God sat back. He looked at what he had done and said, what? It's good. It's good. God took joy in his creation. God enjoyed the process and he celebrated what he had done, so much so that after the sixth day when he created man and woman, the pinnacle of his creation, made in the image of God, and he looked at man and woman and as he created the family, and he looked at them and said, that's very good. Did it ever occur to you that God looks at us and says, you are the pinnacle of my creation? You've been made in my image, and you matter to me. And that God takes joy in us when we choose his path, when we recognize his works, that our God is a joyful God. He's just not constantly disappointed and disgruntled at us. Now, is God sometimes disgruntled and upset? Of course. Because we live in a broken and fallen world and people rebel and God brings judgment. But here's the key. When God brings judgment, whether it's on you as an individual or on nations, there is a redemptive purpose. He's not just throwing a fit. He's not just, I'm sick of you. He uses judgments. He uses discipline just like a wise parent does with his children. He uses it to correct us that we might return and that we might be different, that we might be transformed. So yes, God is sometimes disciplining and corrective. But the undercurrent of who he is he's good. And he's filled with joy. In the book of Zephaniah, one of those prophetic books. And if you ever read Zephaniah, it's not a happy book. It's a book that talks through God's judgment on different nations, including Israel. And basically, it warns about the terrible day of the Lord that will come. It's not a happy situation. So for two chapters, God talks about the judgment that he's going to bring on mankind. But then, in verse 14, he starts talking about the remnant. Those that walk with him. Those that know him. Those who have humbled themselves. And listen to what he says about those who follow him. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Zion. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Imagine that you have heard this whole message of judgment throughout the first two chapters of Zephaniah. And now God's saying, but you, this message is not for you. God's taken away the judgments against you. Let me keep going. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. He's right there with you. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one, a warrior who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. One translation says, with shouts of joy. Guys, this is our message. We deserve judgment. The message of judgment was given, and yet Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross, and the judgment that we deserved was laid upon him, and there is no more judgment for us. He is now singing over his children with shouts of joy. Can you imagine God singing over you? Can you imagine that God is celebrating that you have turned to him, that you're following him, that you're walking with him? This is the message for the church, for the people of God, for the people that have embraced his goodness and his mercy. Now, having said that, the reality is, in the Western church, we don't do joy real good. The whole Western world, we don't do joy. You know, we've filled our lives, we've replaced joy with entertainment. We've replaced joy with busyness. We have all these things we want to do. You know, in the Old Testament times, they had feasts. We tend to think of the feast as being somber. There was one that was somber, the Day of Atonement. The rest of them were celebrations of what God had done. They were an opportunity to get together and to remember and to celebrate. Weddings were big parties and celebrations, and people set aside time so that they could go and rejoice with the new couple. When someone asks us if we can go to a wedding, we kind of start going, well, can I fit it into my schedule? Can I fit that in? Rather than entering into the joy of others, we've made ourselves so busy and so preoccupied, we think we don't have time for joy. You know, you think about the cultural icons that have been a part of American cinema for years, and I'll just speak to men. You know, my father's generation had, you know, John Wayne. My generation had Clint Eastwood. Modern Batman, you know. When was the last time you saw Batman laugh? Batman doesn't come across as very happy. He's just Batman. And so we've been raised with images of heroes and great leaders are somber. They're people that really don't care about anyone. They're alone. And yet the picture that God gives us is of Jesus who came, who celebrated, who sacrificed, who gave his life for us. This is our icon. This is our hero. And he's filled with joy. All right, let me give you four quick thoughts. How do we rediscover joy? How many of you would like a little more joy in your life? Yeah. Okay. How do we do that? All right. Number one, we must recognize that God is the source of our joy. You're not going to find joy out there, over here. In his presence is fullness of joy. Joy is a byproduct of an interconnection between you and God, of a real relationship. Now, I say a real relationship because let me just caution all of us. When you grow up in the church, we talk about relationship, and yet too often our lives are ritual. There are all these things we think we have to do to gain God's favor or to appease him. The reality is we're called into a relationship, and if you don't have a real relationship with God, you're missing out. You're missing out. Second, we must magnify the reasons for joy. Let's talk about that word magnify. If you have a magnifying glass, what you do is you take something that's very small here, you put the magnifying glass, and it gets bigger. It becomes more obvious. It becomes clearer. Our lives are so busy, and what happens is we magnify our troubles. We magnify the things that we have made important and priorities. And what the scripture tells us we have to do is magnify him, make those bigger in our eyes, and make the reasons for joy bigger. Change how you look at life. Focus on the eternal. Focus on the things that last. Focus on the things that endure. Now, listen to the message of the angel again, Luke 2. For I bring you good news of great joy. What's that word, good news? Anybody know? That's where we get the word, the gospel. I bring you a gospel of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the King, the Lord. Magnify that in your life, that you have a Savior. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the one seated on the throne. You know what? Right now, our country is going through a whole lot of turmoil. There's been sickness. There has been economic devastation. There is political strife. And so many of us are focused on the circumstances and trying to figure out how to manage them and how we can change them. Let me just tell you, there is one who's seated on the throne. And there's one who's going to be seated on the throne until the day we go to be with him. Magnify him. Line up your life with him. Because the truth is, while we think we can control what's going to happen, we cannot. If this is a season that God wants to bring judgment on our nation, he's going to bring judgment. I don't know if it's going to last 5 years, 10 years, 70 years. I don't know. But there are previous nations who have gone through strife. You know what you do when you go through strife? You turn to him. You fix your eyes on him. And you endure. And you rejoice at what is eternal, not just what is temporary. Third, we must celebrate and remember the times when God intervenes in our lives. How many have ever, we use the phrase, well, God spoke to me. You use that, God? I just want you to know, if and when God speaks to you, that is a monumental event because the King of eternity has stepped into your life. And in these stories, the story of the Magi, they're rejoicing because God is stepping in. God is doing something. You realize that at the birth of Jesus, the Jewish perspective of God is that he had been silent for 400 years. And yet we talk about God speaking to us and God doing something in our lives, and we act very casual about it like it's no big deal. When God does something in your life, seize it, grab onto it, remember it, celebrate it. I was talking with Todd in the first service, and something that they started doing early on in their walk with the Lord was they have a chest, or three chests, that was what they called an altar of remembrance. And whenever God stepped into their life, whenever God answered a prayer, whenever there was an event, they took something that was emblematic of that event and they put it in that chest. So that when you go through difficult times, you open up the chest and you go, oh, that's right. God did this, and God did this, and God did this. And you remember the goodness of God. Let me encourage you, find a way to remember and to celebrate the movements of God in your life. When He shows up, celebrate it. When He speaks and gives you direction, celebrate it. I think one of the most tragic things is when people come to me and they go, I feel like God wants me to do this. And you say, so what are you doing? He goes, yeah, I just don't think I can right now. Stop! If God has stepped into your life and He's given you direction, or God, here's to me one of the most tragic, is I will, almost every time I preach a message on relationships, and we talk about the call to forgiveness, I will end up having conversations with people afterward, and they'll go, you don't understand. I just can't forgive what this person did to me. And I'll say, was God speaking to you about this? Yes, but I just can't. Don't do that. When God speaks into your life, when God shows up, when God is there, you must seize it and you must celebrate it. A friend of mine who pastors out in California, when his son was about 12 years old, he went to church camp. Irwin's pastoring, son's at church camp, and he's about 12, like I said. And Irwin thinks, hey, I'm going to drive out to the camp. It was about 2 hours away. I want to see what's going on with Aaron. So he goes out, and he gets to the camp, and what he's expecting is Aaron has been feasting on the goodness of God all week, and so this is going to be a high point in his life. And when he gets there, he finds out that Aaron has been in a personal war with another young man at the camp. And the camp counselors are so sick of it that they have told Aaron, he's either got to repent and apologize to this guy, or he's got to go home. And so my friend Irwin sits down with Aaron and goes, you know, what's the deal? And he goes, well, I can handle what he said about me, but this is what he said about Mom. At that point, Irwin went, I'm with you. But he's a pastor. He's an older, wiser guy. And he goes, but you know, even if he said that, what you need to do is you need to forgive him. You need to restore the relationship. And Aaron just said, I'm not going to. He says, all right, then it's time for you to go. Go pack up your stuff and let's go. And Aaron went, well, will you help me? And Irwin said, nope, I'm not going to help you with your disobedience. So you go pack it up yourself and let me know when you're ready to leave. So Aaron went. And he took about an hour to pack up his stuff. And he, you know, drags his stuff out to the car. And Irwin thought, I'm going to talk to him one last time. He sits down with him next to the car. He says, I've just got a question for you. Is there anywhere inside of you where you're hearing a voice or a leading that says you shouldn't leave, but you should reconcile and forgive? Is that happening anywhere inside of you? And Aaron said, yeah. And everyone said, do you recognize that voice? He goes, yeah, it's God. And this may be one of the wisest things I've ever heard. Irwin looked at him and he said, I just want you to stop. I want you to realize that when you were a little boy, you would ask me, what does God sound like? You would ask me about the voice of God. And now here you are, and you are telling me that God is speaking to you at this very moment. The God of eternity, the God of the universe, the God who is holy, has stepped down, and He is speaking to you right now, and you're saying no. So let me just tell you what's going to happen. If you say no to God, you're going to walk away and your heart is going to start being hardened to the voice of God. And a day will come when you will no longer hear the voice of God. And maybe you'll just be a faithful church member, but you're going to be missing out on the intimacy of a relationship with a God who is alive and a God who speaks. Or maybe you'll walk away altogether. But you've got a choice. Because if God is speaking, you need to say yes. Aaron said, you're right. I'll stay. And that was the beginning of a transformed relationship. We have to celebrate the movements of God in our life. We have to embrace the movements. When he steps into our life, it's something to rejoice and something to be celebrated. Last, number four, we must continually remember, say it with me, the gospel. For I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If you are here today and God has broken into your life, you were lost and you've been found. You were a sinner and you have been cleansed. You were on the wrong path, destined for hell, and you have been rescued and you're on your way to eternity with God. You were a slave to sin and to the world and to the flesh, and now you have been redeemed and set free. The gospel transforms everything. Don't get so caught up in the stuff of this world that you miss out on the primary message of the kingdom of God. I remember when I was in my 20s, a slogan was going around the church, keep the main thing the main thing. And what they were talking about is the gospel. Magnify the goodness of God in your life, the mercy that he's shown, and make that the center. It's good that you serve the Lord. It's good that you go to church. All those things are good, but they are not the core of your joy. The core of your joy is that the God of eternity, the holy, loving God, has called you and chosen you and adopted you. I want to give you a contrast. This is a word of caution. There are a lot of us here that are involved in Christian service and ministry and things that we do, good things that we do for the kingdom of God. But there's an incident that happens in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 28. If you want to put it up there, I'm going to read it in here. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent out the 72, two by two, followers. And he's given them authority to go into the towns and to preach. And he's told them exactly what to do. And in verse 17, it says, and the 72 return with joy. There it is again. They return with joy. Man, they're celebrating. Here's why. It said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And, okay, if you put a period right there and you stop right there, you go, whoo! Look at what God is doing in us. Look at the authority he's given. Look at what we've seen God do. And you get to verse 20. Listen to this. This is like a, not even that subtle of a rebuke. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't make this your joy, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I don't think Jesus is forbidding rejoicing at good things that happen in ministry. Jesus is using this device he uses a lot, hyperbole. He's making a point. Yes, it's okay to rejoice when good are written. You know why rejoice? Because if you're involved in ministry, successes come and go. There are ebbs and flows in life. And if your joy is written, they're going to have great times. And when those dry times come, do you have any joy? Or is it all about you? Be careful you don't fall into the trap of rejoicing only at these good things that happen. Don't rejoice in things that God is forgiveness of your ministry. But rejoice most of all in this, that you've been forgiven, that you've been adopted. Lord, and be in relation. King of eternity. Let me ask you a couple questions as we wrap up. Are you trying to manage your circumstances? Are you focusing on the things that are of this life and are not eternal? Or can you find your joy and contentment in the gospel that has touched your life and has given you hope, not just for this life, but for eternity? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The joy candle. Jesus has come. He brings good news of great joy. He is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's celebrate that. Let's pray.